3:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And so we see here that the gospel, again, is the power of God unto salvation, which means deliverance, healing, restoration, soundness, wholeness. In essence, it's talking about actually the abundant life.
Yes.
The power to live the abundant life.
Right.
In Romans 10:10, it says that the thief, let me get this word. Because what happens when I get up here is that my tongue gets stuck to the roof of my mouth. It just happens. Okay. So the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And so if you think about this, look, the devil, when he comes, there's only three things he does. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. Right? Now, a lot of times, you know, it may look like he's prospering you. It may look like, you know, you may have all these riches. You may have a lot of money. You may have a lot of fame. You may have all this stuff. But if it's not coming from God, underneath it is the devil coming to kill, steal, and destroy. You can bet that the foundation of your success is that. And listen, all you have to do is look at, if you're into pop culture, take a look at what happened to Diddy. Take a look at what happened to him. He was riding high. Everybody, people who know what I'm talking about know how he was riding high. And now he can't be found. He's hiding. Why? Because what the devil did was, of course, drew him out on the limb, right? And I always use this example, right? So what he does is he has this limb, he has to carry, he has the riches and all the fame and the women, and he draws you out on the limb, and he's got it here, he's coming out on the limb, but then he has one of his minions on the other end, sawing it off, right? Sawing it off. So while you're reaching for this, there's somebody back here just sawing that limb right off. And that's what happens, right, when you trust in your riches. But the riches and the riches of this world, look at, what's his name, Epstein. You can look at Wine, I think his name is Winehouse, Weinberger, whatever his name is. Yes, exactly. All these people who had the riches, they had the glory, they had the power, right, that came from the world. It's in essence, that's where it came from. It didn't come from Jesus. It came from the world. And then what happened? As they were drawn out of the limb, the enemy just sawed it off, and now they're all crashing and burning. Because that's where the foundation was. The devil doesn't come except to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why he comes. But Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly."
Amen.
Right? And so how does he do that? How does he do it? How does he give us this abundant life? Well, if you look at 1 John 3:8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." But Jesus said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he came to destroy the works of Satan. What is his works? His works are guilt, shame, poverty, lack, right? Those are his works, sin. Those are the works of the devil, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Right, so when I look at the world, right, and so we know that God came to give us life. We know He came to give it to us more abundantly. But the world thinks that God is trying to take something from them. Mm-hmm. If you ever listen to me when I talk about the world and going after the lost, I say God gets a bad rap out there because they really don't know that He's the very thing they're looking for.
Yes.
They have no clue. They think that He's coming to take something away from them. Right. But in essence, what he's doing is he's trying to add to them. He's trying to give them the very things they're looking for. What's the world looking for? They're looking for peace. They're looking for well-being. They're looking for wholeness. They're actually looking for rest.
Yes.
They're looking for those things. And those are the things that Jesus is trying to give them. Those are the things that God is trying to give them. But they can't see it. Mm-hmm. Their eyes are shut, so they can't see it. So it's our job to present the gospel so that they can see, or to at least put it before them. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens their eyes.
Right.
But our job is to present it for them to see and know that God is really a good God. He really is. Right? And so the problem is, what happens is we spend our whole lives looking for the very thing that he wants to give us. And so we strive for it. And then we find out in our striving for it, it eludes us. We never actually really get it. We may get a semblance of it, but we never truly get the abundant life that God is trying to give for us. So we look to what? We look at alcohol. We look to drugs. We build careers. We look to a mate. Even a worthy cause, you know, we look even to a worthy cause to try to find out self-worth, to try to find out value, to try to figure out why we're even here. We look to all those things where God is the one that actually has all the answers, mm-hmm. right? And so a lot of us, we know, we've been there, alcohol, drugs, the only thing you're trying to do is escape, mm-hmm. right? All you're trying to do is numb yourself to the striving that you're doing to get by in this world, to try to live up to its expectations. That's all you're doing. You're trying to numb yourself because you're not reaching their expectations, so that's breaking you down. And so if you feel like you never even can get there, what's left? So you numb yourself. Mm-hmm. So that's what people, you know, drugs, alcohol, people, the other thing people do is they immerse themselves in their career, they make a lot of money, right? And so why do they do that? Because they're trying to find peace,
right?
In peace, right? They don't want to have to worry about money. They don't want to have to worry about clothing. They don't want to have to worry about food, health care. They don't want to have to worry about a suitable place to live. Right? These are all the things that money buys, right? They're looking for wholeness, soundness of mind and body and soul. I would say spirit, but most people don't even know they have one. So so they're looking for soundness of mind, body, and soul. These are the things that they're searching for. They're looking for rest, right? A period of relaxing or ceasing to engage in the stress of business of this world. They're looking for this. So if they can get a career going where they can make enough money, where they don't have to worry about the incidentals, clothing, food, healthcare, place to live, schools for their children, when they don't have to worry about that stuff, they feel sound, right? They have this peace about them. It's false peace,
but
they have it, right? That's what they're looking for. They don't even realize that the peace they find is false. So that's the other thing. They just don't know, right? They just don't know. But that's what they're looking for, this overall sense of well-being. And what they don't know is that it could be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
Right? So the state of being comfortable, healthy, or happy, and joyful, this is what they're looking for. And that's actually the abundant life is what they're looking for. And however, the gospel, or the good news, as we like to refer to it, encompasses all that. And we have spent an entire lifetime trying to achieve, you can find it in the gospel. That gospel encompasses all that man strives for. It's total prosperity for spirit, soul, and body. Now, Matthew 28:29 says, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is what they're looking for. This is what they're looking for. The gospel, again, encompasses all that man strives for. It's a total prosperity for spirit, soul, and body. And so that's the good news. That's the good news that we actually have for the world, right? That all that man strives for, rest, peace, well-being, prosperity, it's the abundant life that God is trying to hand to them. Right? Now, there's many different aspects, there's many different avenues you could approach the gospel. There, because the gospel is all encompassing. There's many different avenues you can approach it. This is just one avenue that I'm approaching it from. And so there are people who just are looking for rest, they're looking for peace, they really do want to get out of what they call that rat race. It just rest. But this world tells them they can't do it, because the minute they try to do that, all Hades is just going to break loose on them. This is how they see it. So they have to keep striving. They have to keep pushing. Right? So the other thing I want to tell you is that I want to say is that for the unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever out there and you're listening to this message, what I want to say is you need to know that God has this for you. You need to know that. God is not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's not holding anything back from you. He doesn't require you to jump through any hoops. To perform any tricks. He doesn't require you to change who you are, to change what you're doing. He doesn't require anything of that. This is for you. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20, it reads like this. This is how it reads. I love this scripture too. It says, not that I don't like, of the others, but anyway. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Not imputing their trespasses against them. And I want you to hear this. He is reconciling the world to himself, not counting your sins against you. Not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. It's like, Paul is like, he's saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf. There's an intensity in that. There's an intensity in that. We implore you, be reconciled to God, world. Be reconciled to God. And you, what's reconciliation? How does God reconcile the world to himself? He did it on the cross. Mm-hmm. He reconciled the world to himself on the cross, because what he did was, the wages of sin is death. And God set the price. And when you think about it, he's the one that set that price. That's him. He said, the wages of sin is death, right? He's a just God. He said, the wages of sin is death. But here's the thing. He came down and paid the price for you.
Amen. Amen.
He yes. set the price, Amen. And then he paid it.
Yes.
He set the price and then paid it. Why? So that he could bring you back to himself. Because that's how he reconciled the world back to himself. He paid for your sins so that you don't have to.
Yes.
He paid for your sins to pave the way for you to come back to him. So there's something about this word, this reconciliation, right? He's reconciling the world to himself. Reconciliation, that usually involves, what, two people, right? Two hearts, right? When you think of any relationship, like a marriage, in order for reconciliation to happen, both people have to agree.
Right.
Both parties. You can't have the husband wanting to reconcile a marriage and the wife saying no. Then it's not going to happen. They both have to agree. And so in that, God is reconciling the world back to himself. He's saying, I've done my part now. I've paved the way. You are free to come to me. I'm giving myself back to you. But you have to accept it.
Right.
You have to say yes to it.
Amen.
And when you think about it, it's like God, he stepped down into this world, right? And he's reaching out to his creation. He came to his creation. And that's the other thing I love when you think about Christianity, right? As opposed to like the other religions. God came to us.
Yes.
When the other religions are trying to get to God.
Yes.
Doing everything they can to try to reach him. But God came to us.
Yes.
He came to us. And so when you think about this, right? We have God that's reaching down to his creation saying, come back to me. Come back. But then, you want to know, right, if I'm talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to the world, I'm talking to people in here also, because it's always good to really hear this stuff again and again. Why is he saying, come back? What do you mean, come back? Usually if you say, come back, that means I was there at some point.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
You were destined. You were designed to be there.
Exactly.
You were designed to be there. So what happened? Well, let's go ahead. Let's do a little history. And we're going to talk about what happened, right? Because we're going to put this whole thing in context. Why is he telling you to come back as opposed to just bringing you in? He's saying, come back to me. He's reconciling you back to himself. Well, in chapter 1, right, in Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to do a quick, I want to read the whole history, the whole account of creation, but I do want to hit some high points, right? So in chapter 1, God creates the world and everything in it. God creates Adam and Eve and gives them dominion. So in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, it reads like this. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. All right, so God creates man and he gives him dominion. We fast forward now to chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, there's a summary given of creation. And in chapter 2, Adam is told about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told not to eat from it or he will die. So Genesis 2:16-17 is the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then we jump down now to verse 25, which I really think this is a really interesting verse right here. It says, and Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And there's something about the Holy Spirit just putting that there, because he's making a point here. He's making some point here by putting that there. It's a verse all by himself, and Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So now we fast forward to chapter 3. Eve is tricked into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also gives to her husband. The earth is cursed. They're kicked out the garden, right? So that's in chapter 3. So chapter 3:6-7, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So, and then I go back to 25, and I say, okay, Holy Spirit, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, all of a sudden, their eyes are open, and they know they're naked, and they sew fig leaves together and make themselves coverings. They felt no shame before, but now they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now their eyes are open. Adam and Eve now know they're naked and are now covering themselves. Now, we're going to jump down to Genesis 3:8-11. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? Now, it's not, we know God knows where he is, right? So this is a rhetorical question. Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I was afraid, I was naked, so I hid myself. Now, before that, they're just walking with God. They just have a relationship with him. All of a sudden now, I'm scared, I'm naked, and I'm hiding from you, right? And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? So what happened? What happened? So fear, guilt, shame, condemnation has now entered into their consciousness when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That's what's in their consciousness now. Right? It used to be just God. They were hiding from the very God that they were used to walking with. They're now hiding from him. They're now afraid of him. So he said to them, who told you you were naked? In other words, where did the concept of you being naked even come from?
Right.
Because you've been naked the whole time.
Right.
So where did this concept, why all of a sudden you're awake to the fact that you have no clothes on?
Right.
Right? And you can almost see him saying, do you have access to a source of knowledge other than me? So I think about that, right? Before that, all they knew was God. Before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew nothing else but God, right? Nothing but him. Now, and what they lived was a life of God consciousness. And so when I think about this, because I actually think about that, I've thought about it quite a bit. Like, what it must have been like when, before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then afterwards. And then I compare it to like little children, right? Think about little children. Very innocent. All they know is their parents, right? They know nothing else. All they know is their parents. And they're running around, there is nothing for them to be butt naked. Nothing for them to be butt naked. And they don't even know they're naked, right? Because the concept of being naked, this doesn't register with them. That's a concept they don't even know at the time. They just know mommy, daddy, food, siblings, but they don't know they're naked. So there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no comment, there's nothing there, why? Because they're innocent. They just don't know. And so when I think of Adam and Eve, I'm thinking, so before the fall, there was no consciousness of sin, good, evil. All they knew was God.
Right.
And so the idea that I'm naked just didn't even register. And so when you think about kids are taught to hide, to cover, and to, you know, they're taught to hide their bodies. And not saying that's a good or bad thing. I mean, actually, it's a good thing in this world. Right? You want to get along in this world. You want to walk in this world. You want to participate in this world. You got to wear clothes. Right? So of course, in this world, you got to wear clothes. But my point is, that's taught to them.
Right.
That's taught to them through the knowledge of good and evil. That's taught to them. And I believe that's what happened. I believe that's what happened to Adam and Eve. You know, I do believe there's some essence about the glory of God, you know, and that I do believe that too. But I also believe that they were so innocent that they were naked, but it just wasn't a thing. Until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now all this good, evil is now in their consciousness where it just wasn't there before. It just wasn't there before. And so now, what I think of is that now their eyes are shut to innocence and open to sin, open to the world. It's now they see things and they contemplate things and they think about things where before all they had was God. And when I think about this, I can kind of see this, and I think some of y'all probably could see it also, your eyes being open, because I remember when I first got born again, y'all heard my story before, I don't want to go into too much detail about it, but I, you know, when I first got born again, I didn't understand why Jesus had to die for my sins. I didn't understand that. And so all I did was, I just knew I wanted God, and I was told I had to receive Jesus to, you know, to pay for my sins in order to have God. And so I did it because I wanted God. I believed God was real. He, you know, I had an encounter with him, and I just knew he was real. But the whole Jesus thing, I didn't understand. But I did it because I told I had to. But, you know, God, of course, you know, strangely enough, I was actually speaking in tongues before I even understood why Jesus died for me, you know, because God knew my heart. That's just the bottom line. He knew I really wanted him. He was going to straighten out my theology at some point, right? And he did. So what happened was I came across a track at one point that explained salvation from the beginning to the end. It went from Genesis to Jesus coming and dying on the cross, and I saw the whole thing. And the thing about it is, when I saw that, that's when my eyes opened. It was like, all of a sudden, I saw clearly. And so when I look at this, I'm like, okay, probably I can kind of identify, probably not to the magnitude that it happened with them, but I know for a fact that it was like scales had came off my eyes, and all of a sudden, I was just seeing differently. I was just seeing differently. And I just believe that that's what happened to them, but in the reverse.
Right. That's good.
Right? Reverse happened. Yep. It kind of closed down and opened up to a new reality for them. Where my eyes closed down also and opened up to a new reality of God, there's the opposite.
That's good. Yes.
Amen.
So I was coming back to where they were.
Right.
Right? I was coming back to where they were. And so what happens is like God banishes them from the garden so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. Right? So Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, clothed them, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach his hand out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the garden. To work the ground for which they had taken. After that, he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the garden, the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so from this point on, man began to die. So what happened? Why did we have to be reconciled back to God? Because there was a separation that happened. There was a time when we were walking with God and we were meant to walk with God. We were designed to walk with him the whole time. But then the fall happened and there was a separation that happened. Okay? And so from that point on, man began to die. Romans 5:12 says, so then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned, right? So So this, there was a downward spiral now of the human race from that point. Man's lifespan began to decrease as sin increased throughout the world. Right? And so we know also that sin increased to the point that God expressed sorrow in even creating man. Even creating him. And so in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, this talks about the flood. Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of his of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So see where we have gone from Adam and Eve before the fall, walking with God, knowing nothing but God, to all his thoughts and heart were only evil continually. This is what the from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has done to mankind. Yes. This is what it's done. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man from man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. Okay? So now, we're going to fast forward a few centuries now, and now we're in Romans. Now we're in Romans. And so, we're going to take a quick look again at the complete destruction of man and the reason for reconciliation. Romans 2, and I didn't give this to you, Amy, but I thought about it late last night. But anyway, it's Romans 2, 18 through 32. So, I'm going to read it here because I didn't even print it out. Romans 2, 18 through, where are you? Where are you? Is it 18? Bear with me for 1 minute. Yes. No, I don't think that's the one. Oh, wait a minute. I think it's, I know what it is. It's Romans, it's not 2, it's 1. It's chapter 1. Yeah, it's chapter 1, not chapter 2, 18. So now the flood has happened. We fast forward centuries of sin permeating the earth, and this is where man finds himself. And it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so just keep in mind where we're coming from. Walking with God, being only conscious of God and nothing else, to the point where you don't even know you don't have any clothes on, to this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, not only are they not even conscious of it, they don't retain him in their knowledge of the things they do, their thought process. God is just not there. Not even in their thought process. So even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, worthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the saying, but also approve of those who practice them. That's where we end up. That's where we end up. And so, and then one more Romans 3:10-20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, not one. No, not one, he says. There's no one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like such a hopeless state, doesn't it, of mankind, where they went from walking with God and just, you know, it says they were walking in the cool of the day, you know, so you get this picture, they probably were walking with God, talking with him, and then they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of that just shut down, and sin just permeated the earth. It just increased and abounded to where man doesn't even retain God in their knowledge. And he was the creator. He was the one. We were meant to be with him, to walk with him. And this is where we ended up. And so we know that by this time God had put the law in place to not only control their behavior, but as a tutor to bring them to the end of themselves and reveal their need for a savior. And it says, so it says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty for God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so I have something here from a commentary that I have. It said law encourages effort, but our efforts inevitably fall short of divine standard. The purpose of the law is to guide conduct, not to provide a method for being able to stand before a holy God. And it goes on to say, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we really are. Yeah. Can never measure up. Never. No matter how hard we try. We could just never be what God needed us to be in relationship with him. We just could not do it, right? And so where we stand right now at this point in the reading is that the whole world stands silent and guilty before God. There are no arguments or excuses that can be made. Everybody's guilty. Everyone is guilty. And that's where we stand. But God.
Amen.
But God.
Yes.
That's where he said, if it wasn't for him, we would just be, look at where we were. And you know, you might look at this and be like, well, I'm not that person, or I'm not that one, or, you know, and go through the list and be like, well, I'm not unforgiving, or I'm not unloving. But just look at that list as a whole. This is how we were seen. This is who we were. We may not check every box, but if we check one, we deserve a good death.
Amen.
Right? But God.
Yes.
So now, we know now where we're coming from. Why we're coming back to God. Because we were designed to be there originally. That's where we were. So Romans 3:21-26, it says, But now, I love this. But if you read all that, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. But there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace and through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so I have another thing from my commentary that says, this also shows that this includes the sins of the past, before Christ died on the cross.
Yes.
And includes those sins also, right? That God didn't just pass over those sins. The scripture demonstrates that God passed over those previous sins in an act of divine patience and perfect timing. Again, it's not that God failed to punish those sins, the ones that were happening before the cross. He didn't fail the punishment. It's that he stored up his punishment and poured it out on Jesus to fully satisfy the payment for those former sins. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's, and when you start looking at that, you can almost, you know, people in the world thinks that God wants them to jump through hoops to try to, you know, before they can come to him. But he's done quite a few tricks to get us to bring us back to him. He's the one that was doing everything. He's not asking you to do anything. If you're on the line and you're listening and you're not born again, he's not asking you to do anything. If you think about it and you listen to what I'm saying, he's done it all. He's done everything to include to make sure the people who lived before the cross, sins were taken care of.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He did the whole thing. He did the whole thing. So 2 Corinthians 5:7-3 through 19 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now, all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the believers. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 1:21-22 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of or as shown by your evil behavior. This right here I find really interesting, and I go back to the fall with this scripture, because what it shows me here is that even from the beginning, God wasn't the one that was pulling back. It was us pulling back. Why? Because of our evil behaviors, it's the natural inclination that we're going to run, we're going to hide, we're not going to come to him, we're going to be feeling guilty, we're going to be feeling shameful. And that guilt makes us guilty before him. We run, we hide, we duck, and the world is still doing that now. You run, you hide, and you duck, right? It's saying right here, your enemies, because of what's in your mind, and what's in your mind is because of the things that you are doing. It's not he made you his enemy. That's why when Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they opened up the door to sin, and they opened up the door to, you know, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God didn't stop pursuing them. He didn't stop looking for them. He came looking for them. He put clothes on them now. Okay, now you have a problem with me now, so let me go ahead and cover you up so you don't feel shameful and feel guilty. But he didn't stop having a relationship with you. He didn't say, oh no, you have too much sin. Now I can't talk to you. Now I can't have a relationship with you. That didn't happen.
Right.
Amen. That did not happen.
Amen.
Because remember, he came looking for them. They were the ones that hid. Before that, they weren't. Because that's what shame, guilt, condemnation, that's what it does. It causes you to hide. It causes you to not want to come to him. It makes you guilty for him. This is why God wants to get rid of sin consciousness.
Yes.
So that you're now just God conscious.
Yes.
So that you're not worried about the things you're doing. You're just conscious of him. That's the whole idea, to not be sin conscious. That's how you get rid of the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation. That comes from being sin conscious. All that comes from you looking at yourself, looking at your sin, and counting yourself unworthy. That's where all that comes from. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you sin conscious. He wants you righteousness conscious. He wants you God conscious, right? It says, but now, right? So it's right there again. It says, we are enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That's why. You are enemies in your own mind. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation.
Amen.
And free from accusation so that you can now not feel ashamed, not feel guilty, but now you can come before him. He said, come to me. And now you're free to come. You're not afraid anymore. You can come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yes.
You can come boldly.
Yes.
Because your sins are forgiven you. The sin is what was keeping you back. He got that out the way. He got it out the way. He said, now come.
Yes.
Now come. Right? But now he has reconciled you by Christ to his physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from shame. And why did he do it? My favorite scripture, I always say this, why did he do it? Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace that's contained, that's my word, contained in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In essence, he did it so he could love you.
Yes.
He's calling you back to himself because he wants to love you. He wants to show you his goodness. He wants to show you his kindness. He wants to free you from striving and struggle. He wants to give you rest in this world. In this world today. Not when you go to heaven.
Amen.
It starts now.
Yes.
It starts now. See, the sin, which is the guilt, the condemnation, the shame, all that stuff, the lack, was standing in the way between God and man. They alienated themselves from him in their own minds because of sin. But the fact is, God sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. Jesus was the remedy for the sin that was keeping us from God, that was standing in the way. Believer and unbeliever alike, Jesus is not condemning you. He's not up in heaven talking about how bad you are, how sinful you are. God took care of the sin problem. He put it all on Jesus. Jesus took your sins to the grave, rose victorious, defeating sin and the grave. Death couldn't hold him. It could not hold him. We were talking about that today, how, you know, we were talking about how God displayed his greatest power raising Jesus from the dead. Because all hell was trying to keep him down. All hell was breaking loose, trying to keep him down. Because he had no sin. The sin, right? So why? Death couldn't hold him. Why? Because he had no sin. The sin that was put on him did not belong to him. He who knew no sin became sin. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, if you're online or even in here and you're not born again, hear what I'm saying. Jesus, God made Jesus sin for you. It's already done. He made Jesus sin for you so that you could be righteous. But you have to accept it. You have to say yes to what he's handing you. You have to be reconciled to God. You have to come back to him. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. John 3:16, and this is my last scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17, and this is so important, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn it. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
That's the good news. That is the good news. A God that just loves you, that went through such lengths. You were so valuable, believer and unbeliever alike, were so valuable to him that he came down himself and paid the price to clean you up and bring you back to himself, to clean your conscience so that you no longer have to worry about sin, so you no longer have to be sin conscious. He wants you conscious of him. God conscious. So that, because when you're God conscious, then you're free. You're free to come to him. But if you're sin conscious, you will not go to him. Unless you get all your ducks in a row. Then you might try to go to him. You know, make sure your sin is gone, or, you know. But he doesn't want you like that. He doesn't want you on the hook like that. He said, come to me, all who are what's that scripture? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He's looking to give you the rest and the peace that you've been looking for all your life. Amen. Amen. And if you're here, if you're online, if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus this way, It's just as close. It's, you can become a believer. You can become part of his family. You can be reconciled to him right now. Right now. All you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for forgiving me for my sins. I thank you, Lord. Come into my life. I want to be a part of your family. It doesn't matter what words you use. It doesn't matter. Just say yes.
Yes.
Come to him.
Yes.
Come to him, and he will receive you. I promise you, he will not turn you back. I don't care if you're sitting there with a needle on your arm. He's not going to say no.
That's right.
He's not going to say no. I promise you. Come to him.
Yes.
We implore you, be reconciled to God.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.